together, Father. You are Alpha.
You are Alpha.
We give you all, we give you all.
Thank you.
magnificent one, creator of the heavens and the earth, lover of our souls, God who's loved us with an everlasting love, redeemed us, and delivered us from all destructions, the God of our breakthrough, the God who sets us free and makes us every whole. Unto you, O God, our praise is targeted. Father, receive our worship and our adoration. Help us. Help us be everything you say we are meant to be. For your standards and your ways are higher than ours. We cannot scale the distance, the height, in our strength or ability. It takes your loving kindness, your mercy, to lift us up, to draw us closer. Our steps, O God, may be baby steps, but your steps, O God, are humongous. So, Lord, let your big steps bridge the distance between us and you, and uphold us, Father, in your loving kindness and grace, so, Lord, that we may truly extol you, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Blessed be your holy name. Help us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's good to have you here tonight for another time of studying the Word of God together. We are in the book of Proverbs, the 16th chapter. And I believe we got up to verse 30 or 31 last week. And we will take it up from there this week. I think this chapter's kept us the longest, I think, or close to. But it's all been good to explore the Word of God together and hear what God has to say to us. Here in this 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and the 30th verse, talking about the evil man, those who are practicing wickedness and seeking their own agenda, thinking that they are all that, but are not. He says, he shutted his eyes to devise forward things. And when you look at our world today, especially in the areas of leadership, politically, you see how man shuts his eyes to devise forward things. A great deal of the time, I would say very high percentage of the time, the leaders that we have are a reflection of the people. People say one thing, but they vote something else. The wickedness that we experience in our world today is operational because of two basic fronts. One, political leadership, to the church. I'm not talking about other religions. I'm talking about the church. Because it is the church of Jesus Christ that counts in the world. But he also says that political leaders are his ministers. He calls them his ministers. And these two give room for the operation of Satan in the world. When the church does not take its rightful place, wickedness will thrive. When political leaders don't take their rightful place, wickedness will rise. But interestingly enough, between those two, the church is responsible for the spiritual atmosphere. The government is responsible for the civil atmosphere. Now, the church may think that we have full control over everything, but in reality, the government has power, equivalent power. And for our power to supersede theirs, we first must submit ourselves to God in humility, and from the position of humility address the government. A proud, arrogant church that is not led by the Spirit of God cannot overcome natural government. And that's where we have the problem. We are praying. It's not that we're not praying. We are praying, but we're not humble before God. Submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil. Yeah? And when we don't know who we are, then the natural system overrides us. Because they know what they are practicing and their wickedness. And they shut their eyes. They shut their eyes and devise evil things. And you're here, you're looking at them and saying, what are these people doing? How can you not know that this is wrong? How can you not know that this is wrong? What planet are you from? But their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hardened, and they have shut their eyes to what is right. And it says, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. He bringeth evil to pass. They give entrance for evil by what they are saying. Do we have a way of stopping that? I'm talking in terms of government now, in contrast to the church. What do we have to shut this system down? Number one, we must know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We must settle that. We must know that he is the God of the whole earth. We must settle that. Praise the Lord. We must know his sovereignty over all things and recognize that that authority of God, his sovereignty, his awesome power, is funneled through a church that is obedient to his leading and guidance. And as servants of the Most High God, then becoming his representatives, we bring down the kingdom of God. We bring down the kingdom of God, and that kingdom of God overwhelms the kingdom of darkness. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows. But which Jesus? The Jesus who is Lord in the heavens and Lord in the earth. It is his authority flowing through us as a church that shuts down the kingdom of darkness. We cannot do it in our own strength or ability. We cannot preach it away. We cannot just pray it away or fast it away. We must be humble before God in recognizing, God, if you don't help us, our goose is cooked. If you don't help us, we cannot win this battle. You are the one who is Lord. And that's why Jesus asked his disciples, right at the edge of the land of Israel, next door to the diabolical grounds of the heathen, in Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Oh, they say, you this, that, and so on, so forth. And then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? I know what people said, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says to him, says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. What is the key then? Our revelation of who Jesus Christ is, number one. But the principle of having revelation from God and not what we have studied, what we have polled. We did a poll, and this is what we found out in the polls. God does not deal with polls. God does not deal with polls. God does not deal with how people feel. God deals with you and I having a revelation of who he is. Thou art the Christ. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father had revealed this to you. And on the foundation and the basis of this, I am going to build my church. What church? The church that has revelation. The church that has revelation is a church that the gates and the government of hell cannot prevail over. But what do we have? Most times we don't have revelation. We have a bunch of facts that we've accumulated based on, so theology and so said so and so. God is not interested in what you went to study in Bible school or seminary. God is interested in what you know by the Spirit. What you know by the Spirit. You can know Genesis to Revelation, and the devil will use you to wipe the ground. And you can just do one thing about God, and the enemy cannot overcome you based on the revelation that you know. We need revelation. Because the man who has received revelation gets to see everything revealed to him. You receive revelation and become a revelator. You receive light and then you become light. And that's how it doesn't matter whether they shut their eyes to devise forward things or move their lips to bring about evil, that we, receiving the grace of God in our lives, now can turn back the hands of evil. And that's what we need as the Church of Jesus Christ today. The grace to turn back the hands of evil. God can humiliate and humble Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah? You behave. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. You know, the amazing thing about God is that when he wants to, and I think the devil copied this too, when God wants to deal with a person as an individual, he will tell that individual what he's going to do. And that individual will begin to say what God said, reveals to him. He plants it. If he wants to destroy you, he plants the seed of destruction inside of you so that you become the one who speaks and declares the destruction over yourself. Huh? So when, and give you an example of that, Gideon, remember Gideon? He is out there watching the Midianites and whoever else, and the Midianites start dreaming about this big valley rolling into the camp and swapping everything, and they interpreted it themselves. This is nothing but the sword of Gideon. How do they know? God gives them revelation. Yeah? God gives them revelation. This is what's going to happen. And so does God do. He reveals to the devil what and his cohorts what is going to happen to them, and they begin with their own mouth to say what is going to happen to them. Flip it. The children of Israel, this is how the devil works. The children of Israel want to go into the promised land. They are there already. And they come back and they say, what God said is true, but we saw ourselves like grasshoppers, and that's how they saw us. As we saw ourselves, that's how they saw us. Now the church needs to see itself differently and recognize we are the sons of the Most High God. We are the revelation of the sons of God, and that's how the world is going to see us. When we get the revelation, it's not someday down the line, it's now. It's now. I am the revelation of the Son of God right now. I am already the Son of God, but now I'm being revealed. My true essence is now being revealed. Now that's what the devil is going to see. Oh my, they've come to reality. You know, the Lord said to me, few months back, the reason there is not the manifestation of the sons of God is because you've not been talking about it. You've not believed it. You're not declaring it. So what is not manifested. The manifestation is in our declaration. And see here, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. That's what the devil's side does. But where did they learn that from? From the God side. We need, watch this. He shutted his eyes to devise forward things. What do we need to do? We need to shut our eyes from the forward things to declare the godly things. Rather than, oh, look what the devil is doing. You shut your eyes to what the devil is doing and you do what you're supposed to do. The devil is going to do what he's going to do. Why are we spending our time talking about what the devil is doing and not talking about what we are doing? It's the devil is not going to behave himself. You got to make him behave. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It says the hoary head is a crown of glory. In the hoary hair, that's a silver, you know, gray hair. You know, that's a sign of you've matured, you've grown up. Huh? It's meant to be a crown of glory. The older you get in the things of the Spirit, the more glory should be manifested in your life. And the church should be a glorious church today. But what are we doing as a church? We still stuck, you know, the Word of God says two things about the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Two things. He said, they were going to speak in tongues. And he said they were going to do what? Prophesy. Yeah? In the Pentecostal charismatic movement, supposedly the tongue-speaking people, what emphasis have we put on the prophetic? How do we know that you have received the Holy Ghost? You're speaking in tongues. What about your prophesying? Guess what changes things? The prophetic word. In fact, when you speak in tongues, it's supposed to be interpreted so that it becomes a prophetic declaration. But we've minimized the prophetic and advanced the speaking in tongues. But what is speaking in tongues? Glossolalia. That is speaking gibberish. Baby talk. But we need to grow up. He says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. If it be found. So God's word is saying, we're not just interested in you having nice silvery hair, nice gray hair, Santa Claus. We want you, we want you to be having that in the way of righteousness. Get matured in the path of righteousness. Grow up in that realm. Stop being a baby. The glory, the crown of glory, is on the head of the mature individual. And God is saying to us, I want you to stop being children, babies. I want you to be mature. I want you to grow up as my people grow up. Exercise the authority that I've given to you. Now, this is interesting because if we're going to deal with the world and bring all things subject to the authority of the Word of God, the attitude that we've many times and the posture that we think we need to take is one that is charged with anger. We're angry at this. And that's what we're known for. We're against this, I'm against that, I'm angry about this, and angry about that, and angry about this, and angry about that, angry about everything. So the church has so-called church people, conservative, have become angry people. The anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's what the Word of God says. The anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so, part of our maturity is not measured by our anger. What we are angry about. We're angry about this, angry about that. Certainly, what is wrong, and you need to be firm, but you need to, at the same time, affirm that firmness by guiding people to the truth, not by convincing them by logic, but by the spirit of meekness. The Bible says the meek inherit the earth. Yeah? But what's a meek person? A meek person is a person of great power and authority who dumps down whatever it is that he has in order to assist others to life. So my anger at different things is not what is going to bring about wholeness. Yeah? We can preach up a storm and try to scare people into the kingdom of God. You might scare some people, but after a while, the scare ceases to have that power. And you say, forget about it. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. But the wisdom of God, that grace, that anointing that does not break the twig, the Bible talks about, is a grace that comes alongside. Because, yes, God hates sin. There's no doubt about that. But God loves the sinner. And so he comes alongside of the sinner to lead that one into the path of righteousness. Yeah? This is true, right? Okay. So if we go at people that are sinners or are in the wrong path, just blasting through, what kind of results are we going to get? If somebody comes yelling at you, how quickly are you going to listen to them, or do you build a wall right away? We've got to sneak this thing into people's life. I was preaching in Nigeria recently, and I was talking about how Jesus approached certain things and how he snuck into people's lives based on what he saw at the end. And he comes into your life without you knowing that you have already been taken over. And before you know that you've been taken over, you're done. That's the approach of the Lord. Now, there were the times when he got really piping mad, and like he did, you know, in the temple, you know, whipping everybody and turning tables down. But what he did, watch. After he did all of that, he showed the people what he was talking about. This is how it's supposed to be. He brought all of the sick people inside the temple, and he healed all of them. See, listen, guys, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of healing and deliverance, not a den of thieves where you are practicing your systems just to make things convenient for everybody, and then they come in one way and they leave the same way they came. No, they should come in whichever way they came, but when they leave, they must leave differently. And I show you what you're supposed to do. This is how it goes. And that's the example that God shows to us. Saying, I'm here to bring about change. So, well, I should have gone to verse 32, because I've been talking about verse 32 all this while. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Yeah. Slow to anger. That does not mean that you don't get angry. But the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. There's a time to be piping hot. So people know, okay, I guess we crossed the line. That's a line that must not be crossed. But if you are all on constantly loud and angry, nobody knows what the line is. Nobody knows where the line is. You know, you're a couple and you're always yelling and shouting at each other. Then when do you know when something is really wrong? You don't, because everything is always wrong. Everything is always bad. So now you have no clue. The lines are blurred. You know, so in relationships, you got to have a steady flow so that when something goes off, you know, okay, this is not normal, that something just went off. Because normally he is calm, but now his tone just changed. Or he yelled, honey, what's wrong? This is not how you normally talk. Did I do something? Or what's upsetting you? Now we know, but if you're always loud, who knows? So anger is not something that you exercise all the time. A sign of maturity is that you take a hold of your emotions, have full control of those emotions. Because the energy that is attached to your emotions will impact your environment. You think about that word, emotions. Attached to that word, emotions, is the word motions. Motions, movement. Your emotions determine the movement of your life. And whatever that E is, that energy that's powering that emotion, that's powering your motion, is the manifestation of your emotions, whatever that E is. So we've got to be slow to anger. He says it's better than the mighty. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Is better than the bravadous actions of the so-called powerful. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh his city. You're able to rule your spirit. He says you're better than a person who's so strong and takes a whole city. Overcomes the whole city. Well, in the natural, oh, that guy, oh, he's a great soldier, a great general. He took the whole city. Wow, what a powerful man. And God says, I tell you what is more powerful. You rule in your spirit. Oh. I tell you what is more powerful. The person who's slow to anger. What's the point then? The point is, anger is a powerful force. Ruling your spirit takes more than taking a city. You cannot, in life, just keep on reacting. You need to be able to respond, but not just react. When you're a reactor, you end up blowing a lot of things up. Let me say that again. When you're a reactor, you go nuclear. You blow up a lot of things. You poison a lot of things. When a reactor blows up, contamination is all over the place. And nothing is able to live or survive in that environment. So the point then is, be a person that people can hang around. I did this. People are scared of me. That is not what your pursuit should be. Or they're scared of me. That's the wrong thing. Because they're scared of me, brings you to a place where you become arrogant. And you know what? People may be scared of you, but only for a season. And they'll fight back. Leadership that is birthed out of "they're scared of me," it's not leadership. Willingness to follow out of love, out of a common purpose, that's what's meaningful. Your father, your mother, and your relationship with your children, is they scared of me? There comes a day that a kid grows up and says, "I'm not scared of you. I can fight back. You want to take me? Okay, you think you got some biceps and some triceps? Well, I got some too. Let's see. Let's rumble." That's not what you want. You want respect. Are we talking? Being slow to anger generates respect. But in the natural world, people may think you push over. But you're slow to anger. So, are you ready for this? Okay. Being slow to anger means that when you act, it's always a surprise to the one to whom that anger is directed. That means you are no longer readable. You don't know what you're going to do, because you're slow to anger. You're patient, rolling with the punches, and when they think they have you, there comes this secret punch that knocks you out. Came out of nowhere. What happened? What happened? What happened? You're flat on your back. You're flat on your back because the slow to anger just came to the place where the anger knocked you out. This is God's way. That's why the Word of God says that even God is slow to anger. But when he acts, the ground opens up, swallows people up. Boom! Done. Patient, 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 doing everything. Rolling with the punch and says, "Okay, that's it." And when he says, "That's it," it's finished. It is finished. And God intends for you and I to be like that. God rules over his spirit. And so he's patient. The Lord Jesus Christ came about 2,000 years ago, did his thing, and is still patiently waiting. Until he's had it. And then the goose is cooked. That's it. Done. We're not doing this again. The last verse is the most interesting of all of this, because it says so much. The lot is cast into the lap. but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap. Now think about it this way. It's like dice. You know, in Africa we play a game called Ludo. And we use dice. And you shake it, and you say, double six, and you wait. You speak. Do you guys do the same? You know, I need a four and a two. I need a five. Huh? You know the interesting thing? Many times, whatever it is that you're calling, is what you show up. After you've practiced that, talking and talking over your dice for the longest time, it's like the dice follows what you're looking for. Well, the word of God says the lot is cast into the lap. Fruit into the lap. It's interesting that it uses the word into the lap. Because, and this is a nice way of God addressing the issue of birthing things. It could have used other words like loin and stuff like that. Use very casual, cast into the lap. He says, but the whole disposing thereof, of that lot that has been cast, is of the Lord. In other words, you cast it, but God intervenes to determine what numbers are showing up on that lot, on that lap. Is it a six? Is it a five? Is it a four? Is it three? Is it a two? Is it a one? God is going to determine what those numbers are. Why is that important? The previous verse talks about being slow to anger, and he who rules over the city, rules over his spirit, is better than one who is ruling over a city. And the idea behind it is this. Whatever it is that you're doing, understand that God can change the numbers. If you try to do it in your strength, if you are ruling over the other city in your own strength and your ability, you've got to keep it by your strength and by your ability. If you build it in your strength and your ability, then you have to keep it with your strength and your ability. If you build the church in your strength and ability, then you have to keep it in your strength and your ability. If you try to scare people to salvation, then you got to keep it by keeping people scared all the time. Yeah? Make sense? But if you just let God, as you humble yourself before God, let God do what he needs to do in you and through you, then God is going to determine what is happening in your lap. So which way do we want to go? when the word of God is clearly stating to us, except the Lord builds, the builders build, but in vain. Except the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And what does it say in verse 2 of that Psalm 127? It says he gives his beloved sleep. I used to tease Mama when she says, oh, I didn't sleep tonight. I say, well, I guess you're not the beloved of the Lord because I slept real good. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Well, I got to be up early in the morning, and I'll go and pray and fast and all of this. And that's what is going to change everything for me. Yeah, it might. But you better keep it up for the rest of your life. Because the day that you stop recognizing that he is the God who gives you his beloved sleep, and you need not worry, but that he's the one who is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over his church. If you're not doing it that way, and you think you're going to do it this way, rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, then the only way you're going to be able to sustain it is by rising up early, sitting up late, and eating the bread of sorrows. And God help you when you burn out. So, oh, you're such a mighty man of God. He spent so much time praying all the time. Oh, you, 2 a.m. in the morning he's praying, 3 a.m. he's praying, 4 a.m. he's praying. Hallelujah. That's all good. But why are you doing it? If you have been led by the Spirit of God, God will wake you up when you need to wake up. Son, I want to talk to you. And it's not a sweat, it's not a struggle, it's just an even thing, you're just flowing with God. He's directing you. And you are following through with him from a position of rest, not from a position of works. I am doing this, I'm doing this. And I'm doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this, that, and so on and so forth. But nothing is happening. Now you look at somebody else that may be doing the same thing or maybe doing less than what you're doing, and they are thriving and they are going ahead, you start hating them. You start judging them. You start all kinds of things. Now you fall into a world of competition. Now you're competing. So churches are competing with each other. Pastors are competing with each other. What waste of time. Christians competing with each other. Who did this more than the other? And guess what? It's not sustainable. What is sustainable is you recognizing that he is the one who builds, and he's the one that watches. And so you rest and you follow his leading and his guidance. What he wants you to do. You're praying, you're faithful, you're committed, you're studying the word of God. But without God as a center and focal point of whatever it is that you're doing, all you have is works. Not faith, not rest. And if you arrive anywhere with that mindset, guess who takes the credit for it? You think God takes credit for it? You think you're going to give God credit for it? this was happening, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and this is how you do it pattern. Jesus, how many times did he heal blind people the same way? Is there any record? No. But if we did it our way, then we'll think, the way to heal the blind is to spit and put mud in people's eyes. That's the mud healing anointing. We'll have all kinds. To blind Bartimaeus, he says, what do you want? I want to see. He said, go your way. So if that's the way that you want it, you tell people, go thy way. This is the go thy way ministry for healing. Go thy way. He has not locked us into a system. In fact, systems are limitations. He wants us to be free from systems and just understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Understand that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. His reward for what? For knowing that the building and the watching is the Lord's. You trust in me. That's what you get. You recognizing that my help does not come from that mountain or that hill, but it comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and the earth. That's the reward. So tonight, let us remind ourselves about what our true priorities should be. Because just a blow, a huff, and your whole structure falls apart. Or falls apart. That does not mean that we don't do works. The word of God says, faith without the corresponding action of works is death. We don't sit on our hands and say, well, God is going to do it. No, God is going to do it through people that he leads and guides. That's how he does it. He gives wisdom. And so we need the wisdom of God. That's part of our hoary head. Maturity is resting in God. If everything changes here like that, the only thing that I know is resting in God. I don't know. Work. That does not mean I don't work. But that's not what I know. What I know is resting in God and following his guidance. Do this, you do that. Come here, you come there. Go there, you go there. Following the leading, give this, you give that. But if I come with a system, we've got to do this. Guess what? When you come up with that system, it will work. But it's a trap. So a lot of things that we do, you don't need to look far. You really don't. You just need to look at what is happening in our world, different ministries and in the church world, and look and see how man built something, and all of a sudden, whoop, it's gone. You think God won't do it to his church? He sent the Israelites into slavery, sent them into exile, like that, just like that. Why? Because you did not follow my instruction. You didn't let the land rest all these years. Guess where you're going? You're going out of the land, and the land is going to rest for the amount of years that you are out of here, for those are the years that you did not allow the land to rest. Oh, come on. You're going to send the whole people out into exile because they did not respect the land? Yeah, it's not a matter you did not respect the land. You did not give it its rest. You didn't have its Sabbath, that's why? Yeah. Guess what? God is still interested in his Sabbath. His rest. And you're going to do it in your own strength and your own ability because you are whatever it is you are. I think that's what God is looking for. No, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for you recognizing that he's a builder of his church. And the church that he builds, the gates of hell will not prevail over. But you are going to try to build your church, build your kingdom, build your system, build your whatever. And you think it's going to last? Build it. Build the biggest work on the planet. And when you die, just like the Roman kingdom got split up in four directions, so will your kingdom be split up. We start having the first Baptist church and the second and the third Baptist of the Lord and the fourth and the seventh and the New Beginnings Baptist and the Fruitful Baptist or Catholic or Anglican or whatever. It's all split up all over the place. That's what's happened to the church. So we've not recognized that the church that started as one church is now all kinds. How did we become Methodist and Baptist and Lutheran and Orthodox and all? Man system. That's not what we need. We need rest. And in that rest, we love each other. We care about each other. We take a hold of our emotions. Slow to anger, and having rulership over our spirit. This is better than conquering a city. Oh, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I'm just saying so-called leaders, they have no control over their spirit. That's my personality. I'm a goal-getter, and you'll trample over people because you're a goal-getter. Everybody's scared of you. I don't know why God is leading me in this direction today. Because you are whatever. I think that gives me power. No. You end up losing. No matter what you've built, it's coming down. It won't collapse. Because the kingdom of God is not built that way. It's not built that way. It's built on the foundation of service where the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his. If you want to be the head, you got to be the servant. Now, the way you serve is different. It doesn't necessarily have to be you on your knees doing different things. It could be any way. But the heart has to be one of serving so that the ones being served are clean as the goal. Purity, pursuing that. And with that, we'll wrap tonight in prayer, recognizing that God is the one who is keeping us and helping us be everything he's called us to be. Heavenly Father, we trust you. We rely on you. We ask, oh God, that you build your church. That means us. Build us, for we are your church. The church that gates the government of hell cannot prevail over. The church that binds things and they're bound. That loses things and they're loose. You say that these are the keys of the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom about binding and loosing. Those things that have already been bound in heaven, here in the earth, and those things that are loosed in heaven, loosed here in the earth. We want to follow your mandate thoroughly. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you, in your loving kindness and tender mercies, build your church. Make us part of that building process. Father, we do not place our faith on systems of men, or rather on the systems of the kingdom. Reveal the kingdom to us, how the kingdom operates. And may we, O God, be the manifestation truly of your sons in the earth. We are sons of the Most High. That's who we are. Let your glory be made manifest. Let the veil be removed. And may we, O God, showcase your glory in a glorious way, Father. We ask it. So it is said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, this time let us honor God with our giving. Our next mission trip is just a week and a half away, and also something like that, or 2 weeks, and please pray for it. God will grant us great success, and trust God for the necessary finances needed to pull it off. I was talking to the team in the other country yesterday, asking about funds. I told them I will send whatever it is that we have as soon as we can. But because of the war that's happening, the buses that were costing $100 US now cost $170 because of the war, gasoline. So it's like, for us, that's like 200 Canadian or 200 and something for one bus. So it's challenging, but God knows, God sees, and God will do what he needs to do with us and through us. Amen? So we trust God for the release of finances. And tomorrow is the homegoing service at 11 a.m. at Cropple. And we hope a good number of you will be able to join and participate in the service. If not the interment part, at least the service part at Cropple. And we look forward to having you. And of course, Friday is prayer meeting. And then Sunday is the 26th, I believe. Yeah, 26th. That's the last Sunday. That's Mission Sunday. So we'll need strong infusion that particular Sunday of resources. And the next week will be off to Asia. Praise the Lord. Well, let's honor God with our giving. And